Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. In this fourth part, Pastor John speaks about the time period when kings ruled over Israel. It is interesting to note that the Promised Land only existed as a whole during the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon, but he led the nation into the sinful habit of idolatry. God judged Israel in two stages by splitting the kingdom in two, and then giving the divided parts time to repent. God allowed the northern kingdom to exist for another 250 years in spiritual pollution, until Assyria took them into captivity. After continuing to sin for another 134 years, God also allowed the southern kingdom to be conquered by the Babylonians. The Promised Land was forever lost, and even though a remnant returned 70 years later, they would never again control the land. Their disobedience caused them to lose their anointing, possessions, and lives. This message is entitled Part 4, Losing the Promised Land. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 1st, 2009. And today, this is part number 4 of Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. And today, we're going to be looking upon losing the Promised Land. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to preach the gospel, to still pump it out, Lord. And Father God, you know that we need a lifeline. We have no surplus. Every day we need fresh manna. And we thank you that that fresh manna is coming to us. And Father, open a word to us today in such a way that it will explode again within us, that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking today at the periods of the kings in Israel. And as we are looking upon this, I want us to transcend higher up and look down and see the overall picture, the way God sees things. This is what I want to do today. But I want to begin with a statement. It is important to acknowledge that the physical offspring of Abraham are not more sinful than any other people on the earth. Every human being living on the earth is born in sin, and we are all wicked and vile. Let's turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans, chapter 3. And let's just read this here and get this into our hearts. What advantage then has a Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As is written, that you mightest be justified in the sayings, and might overcome when you are judged. But if unrighteousness command the righteous God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God is more abounded through my life unto his glory, why yet I am also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slandered reported, and as some affirm to be saved, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. It's very important I understand that Jews are not worse than us. Jews are people. They are not something else. And we all descend back to Adam and Eve. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Now, remember this. Before you accepted Christ, you were in sin and in rebellion against God. It is the grace of God that we have been born again. And then Paul says, they are all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With the tongues they have used deceit, the poison of aspis under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. As you look upon our politicians, remember this, most of them are not born again. What do you expect? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things ever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And then we read this in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let me lay this track right down here now. Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, black, white, yellow, whatever color we are all the same. None can say, well, we are superior. No one is superior. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us need grace. So when we meet people that are not saved, when we meet people outside, we need to remember, that's how I was one time. And you know, sometimes we say, oh, God, strike them dead. Well, I'm glad that no one said that when I was still in sin. So we got to remember where we came from, who we are, and we need to be humble and thankful that we have received light. Then we can begin to serve the Lord. Let's move now to the promised land. Let me take you now to 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's 1 Samuel, and we're going to land in a third chapter. After being in a promised land for some 400 years, God sent another man to the tune of Israel, the great prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his word fall to the ground. And Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel now was called to be a prophet. He was actually called before he was born. His mother Hannah had prayed and prayed and prayed that God will give her a man, and she said, I will give him to you. And this is how Samuel was born. Now I want to do a bonus scripture that we probably not have ready, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we're going to read from verse number 27, and I'll read it slow. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. And now here is a prophecy. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourself, turn aside from the way which I commanded you, and evil befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke into anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Moses prophesied, For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I commanded you, and evil befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the works of your hand. Now, I want you to move up above your position as a human being. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to do the creation, before anything was done, they looked down in time and they saw the entire panorama of what will happen. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God produced a beautiful garden, a beautiful planet. And God knew when he created a planet, he simply knew this. It is going to be filled with sin. He knew that. But he did it anyway. Adam and Eve had a choice. And God simply said, I will give them a choice. When God called Moses, matter of fact, let's go back to Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, he knew that the offspring of Abraham would simply be destroyed. It would not work out. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he knew when he looked at Abraham, at Moses, that it's not going to work out. They're going to get thrown out of the land. They're going to lose the land. God knew that. But he simply said, I'm going to have my plan, and if they want to fail, I will let them fail. This is how you got to view your life. God knows exactly how you're going to live your life. He knows every failure in the future. He knows every victory. He knows the day when you're going to die and be taken off from this earth. He knows that. But what he does is, he gives us choices. And you can make daily choices where you simply say that today I'm going to make this choice for God. Today you made a choice to go to church. You made a choice to sing today, to worship him. You didn't have to, but this is a choice you made, and this will be a blessing in your life. Your life is the sum of decisions you made all your life. Every decision you make is simply building your life. Why did God allow this to happen? He has a plan. We got to understand now that the dirt between Egypt, the river of Jordan, and Lebanon and Syria, the dirt there is not simply holy ground. It is just plain dirt. It's a place where God has made a choice to play out the plan of salvation. But the Israelites living today, most of them are worshiping the land. They called it Eretz Israel. And sometimes they would take up some dirt and say, "This is my God." And it is their God. Because they have rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they worship the land. We got to understand that America is not sacred in the eyes of God. America is just another nation. He has blessed us. He wants to bless us. But when we do like Israel does, there is judgment. And this land is not any more precious than the land of Israel. When God had them to build the temple, they spent 20 years to build the first temple, Solomon's temple. And what did God do? He had it destroyed. Totally destroyed. Because they had profaned it. God is not sentimental. And if God needs to take away your house, your job, whatever it is, He will remove it in order for you to be the man, the woman of God He wants. When Samuel was old, he appointed his two sons to be judges in Israel. And we can again see the sin nature of man. His two sons did not walk with the Lord, but perverted justice, became worthless men, and were rejected by the people of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we look in verse number 1 through 5. Chapter 8 and the first 5 verses. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes, sounds like politicians today, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel the Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old, your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." I'm sure that Samuel's heart was broken. He had two sons. He'd been a man of God, a prophet. And he had two sons that became what is called Belial, or worthless. They were simply corrupted. And the people said, "We don't want these two men over us. Give us a king." God never intended that Israel would be an earthly kingdom. Instead, his will was that he would rule over them in a theocracy. If you read that from verse number 6 and on. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hark to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all works which I have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." God said, "Now, they want a king. I will give them a king. It's not my will." and they will suffer. And God knew in advance that the kingdom of Israel would fail. It would not succeed. And listen to what Samuel said to the people. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked him to be king. And he said, "This will be the man of the king that shall reign over you. He will take his sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains of thousands, captains of fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instrument of war, and instrument of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, and your godless young men, and your asses, to put them into and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in a day because of your king which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go up before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. As they listened to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice, make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go ye, every man unto his city." Do you know that in the 1800s or in the 19th century, there were no income tax in America? There were no taxes. There was a lot of things. Life was simpler. But the king came in. And we can call it today the world government. And these men that formed the world government, they simply wanted to rule. And they took our taxes. They took our money and gave us a Federal Reserve Bank, which is a private organization. And they ripped us off. They started World War I and sent millions of Americans to die on the fields in Europe. They started World War II. Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan. You go down the line and look at all those wars. The king caused them in this nation. Today we are suffering. And look what God said. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hark to the voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." And in verse 18 he said, "And you should cry out in a day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Today, people are crying out. We got this huge package now coming on that's going to help us out of the economy. But I want us to go on record. I want to go on record today and say this. I don't believe that this is going to work out, and I'm going to share with you why. The economic meltdown that we have in the world today is based upon credit. They're saying, "Well, we are printing more money." Have you seen more money? No. The printed money goes into vaults. It is not going into circulation. It is given by the tons flown to China, Saudi Arabia, and other countries. that are simply holding our debt. You ask some businessman, small businessman, can you get a loan? I don't know how many billions they gave to the bankers last year. And the bankers today will not loan out to small businessmen. They will not do it. Who took the money? Where did it go? Right now we are comfortable in California. There are millions of people in the Middle West, Kentucky particularly, winter storms. They'll be out of electricity up to 2 to 3 weeks. No food. They're cold. They're freezing. Many have died. You look upon Australia. There are huge fires in Australia right now. This is their midsummer. And simply destroying. You turn to Argentina. You turn to Uruguay. They have a heat wave down there. It is so dry. Their cattle is dying. Their wheat fields and everything else is going. They have a total disaster in Argentina, Uruguay. They will have no food coming down this coming year. We have disasters. There is judgment in this world. What is America doing today? Today is the biggest worship day of the every day in America. And today America will gather around their idols and bring out their what I call communion tables and set up that beer and chips and food and everything else. And they would watch this pigskin flying in the air. And probably half the nation will sit there and worship. They have been lubricating themselves for several days. Whorehouses are full. And while we have judgment, America is playing, neglecting it. And God is simply saying, enough is enough. We are in for some rough times. Israel was in for some rough times. God never intended that Israel would be an earthly kingdom. Instead, his will was that he would rule over them in theocracy. Israel was to be the custodian of the revelation of God and to be the people from whom the Messiah would come. Let's lay that down. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. As Israel is a focus point right now. And this is where the world God would come from Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. And we read, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. For the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the band or from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keep covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face." God selected Abraham because he loved him. Now, if you look upon Abraham's family, it was very dysfunctional. Abraham and his wife Sarah were told that we're going to have a son. They didn't wait for that to happen, so he simply got a concubine, and he had a child with a concubine, and God said, "I never wanted that." Abraham was a liar many times. Isaac was a dysfunctional family. He had two sons, and there's a lot of intrigues in the family, and a lot of deception, and the family was a disaster. Jacob, the word means swindler, had 12 sons. He had two wives, four concubines. Now we know that's not God's will, because God said in Genesis chapter 3 that you should have one wife, and that you, the man and the woman should cleave to one another. He doesn't say the man cleave to your wives. If you look upon Jacob's family, they were terrible. If you look upon Judah and some of the others, they were whoremongers, they were thieves, they were murderers. The family of Abraham was a horrible family. Matter of fact, if they would make a TV movie about them, that would beat just about anything you see on TV right now. But why did God stay with them? Because he loved them, he forgave them, and he said, I am bringing the Messiah. Without Jesus, we are dead ducks. Without Jesus, we are not going anyplace. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's the Gospel of John, the first chapter. We read a few verses here. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we read from verse number 10. He, the Word, Jesus, was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many that received them, gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Israel had one purpose, preserve the word of God and be the platform for the Messiah. Look at my box I got now. Jesus Christ is the Messiah for all people on the earth. Israel does not have an exclusive Messiah. Jesus came to this world to save all men. John chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. We need to let the Jewish people know this. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. The Messiah has come and gone. The Jews are waiting for their Messiah. And it's not going to be from God. They're going to get the Antichrist. We need to begin to proclaim in the churches that Christian Zionism is dead wrong. Jews must come through Jesus Christ like everyone else. They have to be born again. And if they are not born again, they cannot be saved. The land is not that important. What is important are the people. Just because God anoints somebody does not mean that the person is in God's perfect will. God gave Saul an anointing, but pride, greed, and jealousy caused God to remove it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. If you pick it up in the first three verses. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a godly. There was not among the children of Israel a godly person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any other people. This man was chosen. God didn't want a king. But he said, okay, I give you a king. I give you Saul. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read the following. 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you pick it up in verses 1 and then 9 through 11. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, that's on Saul, kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captive over his inheritance? And then we read verses 9 through 11. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforehand saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that is coming to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? If you take your outline, turn it over. And at the very bottom of that page you said, remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Saul had a chance to be in line of Jesus. Saul was the first king. And God had intended that through the throne of Saul, have a lineage to Jesus. But Saul decided, I am not happy with what I have. I don't like King David. He's more popular than I am. I'm not happy with my situation. I'm not content. If I can really warn you, this is the deadliest disease you can receive. Not being content. When you begin to feel, I'm not content, you know, something going in you, that is a spiritual disease. Because if you are walking with the Lord, you will be content and thankful in all His ways. And we look at the grass on the other side, it looks greener over there. And I know about this, you know, I'm not happy, I don't feel this, I don't... That is a deadly disease. I told you last week, and I will use it again as I learned some more things. We had this young, beautiful lady from Brazil, 20 years old. And she was a model. She'd been a model since she was about 14 years old. And her goal was to go higher and higher, make more and more money so she can help her family and so on. And then she attracted an infection in the urinary tracts. You get an infection, and you think, well, you know, that's not that bad. You know, antibiotics will take care of this and that. The antibiotics did not kill it. And it spread. And it deformed their hands. They cut their hands off, amputated them. Deformed their feet. They amputated their feet. And they thought they could stop it. But she laid in there. And that disease just killed her. And she ceased to exist. And today, she's in the grave. The beauty is gone. Whatever pictures are left of her, they can say their beauty. But her beauty is gone. She lost it all. And that's what sin will do. That's what the devil will do. That's what the devil did with King Saul. King Saul did not say, oh God, thank you, I'm the king. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be obedient. No, it was his way or no way. And that is how it is with so many of us. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you haven't read these stories, you should read the Bible through and read them. 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 15. This is when Saul had gone to the witch, conjured up a demon, and instead Samuel came. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. Answers me not more, neither by prophet nor my dreams. Therefore have I called you, that you may make known unto me what I shall do. God does not answer the backslider. He only answers one prayer. Forgive me, Lord. Restore me. Then said Samuel, wherefore then do you ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from you to become your enemy? Look at that. Then said Samuel, wherefore then do you ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from you and is become your enemy? When we go into sin and rebellion, God becomes our enemy. God has become the enemy of America, of Western Europe, because we, nation after nation, have rebelled against him. He has blessed us and blessed us. Look after World War II. Europe in shambles. It was rebuilt. But matter of fact, when you travel in Germany and France and places, you cannot even see any destruction. It does not exist. He blessed America. How did we use it? We simply squandered it. And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and give to your neighbor, even to David, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath for the Amalekite. Amalek, therefore has the Lord done a thing unto you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. If you read now, the next chapters on, you find that Saul died. Listen closely now. Saul sinned. It cost his family their lives. And the throne of Saul does not exist anymore. It's gone. He gave it to David. David became the second king of Israel. David loved the Lord and walked in his steps as a young man, but became corrupted over time. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And this is the story of David and Bathsheba. And it came to pass that the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel and destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David, as a young man, loved the Lord, anointed, powerful. As he grew older, as God began to bless him, he got corrupted. And this is something we got to watch for. This is what you need to tell your sons and your daughters. Do not get corrupted. It doesn't matter how you begin, it matters how you end. And then we read the story here, how he had Uriah killed and so on. But God had seen it. And we read then in chapter 12, if you pick it up here from verse number 5, Nathan the prophet confronted David. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man has done the thing, shall surely die. He shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus is the Lord God of Israel. I anoint you king of Israel. I deliver you out of the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel, of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto you such and such a thing. Wherefore you despise the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, has taken his wife to be your wife, has slain him with a sword in the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, has taken a wife for Uriah the Hittite for your wife." And then, in verse number 13, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is inborn unto you shall surely die." David was different. He repented. And I want to ask each one of you this. Are you walking in holiness? Are you being corrupted? Are you slowly being corrupted? This is where we need to stop and simply say, am I walking in the light? Am I walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a liar? Do you cheat? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you cut corners here and there? These are sins. And we need to make sure we don't have them. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we now come to King Solomon. 1 Kings 11. If you pick it up in verse 1. But King Solomon, now he was a son of David and Bathsheba. Loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerning with the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. That's the biggest whorehouse in the world. and his wives turned away his heart. When you are with strange women, they will turn away your heart. When women go with men who are not saved, they will turn away your heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart to other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon, to my understanding, was never saved. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build the high place for Chemosh, as for they sacrificed children, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning the thing, that he should not go after the gods, but he kept on that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statute that commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding the days, I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Let's look upon King Solomon right now. What did he accomplish? He was the wisest man on earth. He had more gold than anyone else. He had all the women he wanted, all the food he wanted. And what did he do? He lost his eternal life with God. My understanding, he will be in a lake of fire forever and ever. And he lost Israel. It was split. The children of Israel had to pay for the sins of King Solomon. Let's talk now about the divided kingdom of Israel. Once the people of Israel rebelled against God, they left his perfect will and entered his permissive will, which is full of disaster, destruction, and pain. 1 Kings chapter 11, we pick it up in verse number 26. Now we get a map up here eventually. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Sereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired a bridge on the city of David his father. This man, Jeroboam, became an adversary. If you turn to chapter 12, of 1 Kings. And you read this. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was yet in Egypt, heard of it. For he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make you the grievous service of your father's heavy yoke, which you put upon lighter, and we will serve you. And he sent on, depart you for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam, as the son of Solomon there, consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, which while he yet lived and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And he spake unto him, saying, If you will be a servant unto your people this day, will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said to them, What counsel give you, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which your father put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shall you speak unto this people that spake unto you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, but make it your light unto us. Thus shall you say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did, laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with the scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that he gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, And then we read in verse 16, So when all Israel saw the king hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, to your tents of Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But for children of Israel who dwelt in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. This is a divided kingdom. And we will eventually have a map that will show the divided kingdom of Israel. And you can see the northern kingdom, and then you can see the southern kingdom. And here we go. If you look upon it now, this is the kingdom of Israel to begin with. And then you had the northern part, and you had a southern part, which is called Judah, where you had the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the 10 northern tribes. Let me share this with you now as we turn our outline to the second part. The northern part of the promised land was lost. The northern kingdom only lasted some 250 years before it was taken by the Assyrian Empire in 721 B.C. And many of the people of Israel were carried away into captivity. The northern kingdom never came back. Now let me say this to you. You heard about British Israelism. You heard about the identity movement, where they say by the 10 northern tribes, they ended up in northern Europe. They became the Scandinavians. They became the English and the Saxons, the white people. These are the noble people. Well, let me tell you something. The 10 northern tribes were so wicked that God threw them out of the land. Now, if you go and look upon Germany, the Saxon people, you will find that that tribe was very rude, child sacrifices, evil. They're Vikings, horrible people. They're British, they're Druids, sacrifices. If they are the 10 northern tribes, God help us. There's nothing to be proud of being from any one of these countries. Furthermore, I don't believe that the 10 northern tribes ended up in these different places. I believe it's not a story the devil made up. The time period from when Joshua entered the promised land and the destruction of the northern kingdom was about 650 years. They were never able to get it right, even though God gave them 250 years. The 10 tribes had 250 years to get it right, and they never did. And finally, God said, It's over. I let you read that by yourself from 2 Kings 17:1 through 23. Let's look upon the loss of the southern kingdom now. God gave the southern kingdom an additional 134 years to repent after the fall of the northern kingdom. But sin mastered also the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And they learned the hard way that God is not sentimental. The promised land could only be kept if the people walked with him. It was too late once God let the judgment fall. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. If you want to pick it up in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. Now, Christian Zionists very seldom preach out of these verses. They don't want to talk about this because it destroys their doctrine. If you read from chapter 36, pick it up in verse number 8. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned instead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 8-year-old boy became the king. He was wicked. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah brought a king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was born and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was even in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. And then we go down here to verse number 17. Therefore, he brought upon him the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young man with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, had no compassion upon a young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of the God, great and small, and treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And of them that escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia. We need to understand now that when God simply said enough is enough, the southern kingdom, 134 years, saw what happened. And they simply didn't care. Look what our president did a week and a half ago now. He put on about 10 different decrees. Open a floodgate for abortion. Open all the doors for homosexuality. Give all the money for the Planned Parenthood. Every evil thing that you can imagine, he has decreed and signed in executive orders. Do you think that this is not noticed in heaven? It is noticed in heaven. Then he goes to church. This last week, the American priestess noticed that, quote unquote, Oprah had Ted Haggard on her show. And Ted Haggard, the minister that got into homosexuality and so on, now he blames the church and this and that, was talking and pouring out his heart to the priestess of America, Oprah. And you know how liberal she is. Anything go. She's a priestess to Obama. And this is what happened. At this time in Jerusalem, this is where we are today. Let me read from my outline. Israel lost the promised land. The remnants of the 12 tribes have never accepted the fact they blew it, and God will never again restore the land to them. Now, that is a key point to understand. God is today not looking after restoring the land of Israel. He's looking for to save people and to bring the Messiah back to the earth. We have the Antichrist coming first. So for the next 2,545 years, they had dreamt of the land, tried to take it by force, but never been able to hold on to it. Look at my box now. There were Talmudic Kabbalistic Jews in the days when Jesus walked in the promised land who believed that he was the awaited Messiah and dared to set up a physical kingdom of Israel again. They tried to take him by force and make him king. He did not respond to them. Jesus repeatedly said that his kingdom was not of this world. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, if you pick it up in verse number 14. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world." When Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then turn to John 18:33. That's John 18 and verse number 33. If you read this. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, Sayest thou these things of yourself, or did others tell it you of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your nation, the chief priests that delivered you to me, what have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus said, "Nah, my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus never intended to set up a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, transforming over all nations in the entire world. Nowhere in the four Gospels do we find Jesus talking about restoring the promised land to the Jewish people. Where do you find that in the four Gospels? It's not there. Instead, his focus was on repenting from sins, being born again, and preparing for life after death when we enter eternity. Now turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter. If you pick it up here in verse number 18. Matthew 28:18. Now, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, In the latter years, I'm going to have the Zionistic organization rebuild the land for me and build me a temple." Is that what it says? "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which they have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Preach the gospel, not the land. As we learn this now, we can see that the people living in Israel today are in rebellion. The Christian Zionists are in rebellion and supporting a work that is not of God but of the devil. Few people dare to say that today. 10 years from now, we might hang for that. But that is the truth. Again, where in the four Gospels do you find Jesus saying, build Jerusalem, send your money, give them tanks, airplanes, weapons, support them to the hills? Where do you find that in the Bible? It's not in here. It's man-made doctrine written by the devil himself. What can we learn from this message here today? God is not sentimental. His son Jesus Christ has spoken loud and clear that anyone deviated from walking holiness and obedience will have the anointing from God removed, and the person or the church will be set aside. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. As we wrap this message up, that's Revelation, the second chapter, and I want to pick it up, the first 7 verses. This could be written to you and me. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things that he that holds the 7 stars in the right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles or not, have found them liars. And as born has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember therefore whence you have fallen, and repent and do your first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Jesus said, if you are not having the first love, if you're not committed to him, he will remove your candlestick. Let's say, let me give you this example. No one knew this week that Ken West was going to have a stroke. I didn't know it. He didn't know it. No one knew it. And he has a very nice little truck. It's a little red truck, beautiful truck. He likes that. That's his toy. And he drove it up and parked it at the production center. He did not know that he will not drive that truck off the property. He did not know that later that day he'd be taken by his wife to a hospital. And when I look at that truck and I think, Ken is not here. He had to leave it. I believe he's going to get his truck back. But someday, you will be called. Time to leave. You know where you're going to leave? You're going to leave your vehicles. You're going to leave your credit cards. You're going to leave your keys. You're going to leave your house. You're going to leave your clothing. You're going to leave everything. You're going to take absolutely nothing with you. And then in a split second, as the holy angels come, put a white robe on you if you're born again. If you're not born again, they will put something else on you, take it to hell. And then you stand and says, well, I just bought some new furniture. And you know, I was so excited about that picture that I got. I will never touch it again. You will then simply say this. Did I put emphasis on things instead of on him? Who do I put my emphasis on? I want to ask you today, what is your emphasis? If we have an economic meltdown and it gets bad, we might lose our homes. We might be on the street. There might be riots. There will be riots. You saw the riots in Europe last week. They were on the streets. They didn't have any food. When people have no food, they will riot. And they would consider nothing sacred. They will roam and simply try to find whatever they can to eat. It's not going to help us then if you have all the guns in the world and we say, well, we're going to shoot them. How do you shoot 3,000 people? You run out of bullets. It's only one way to be saved, and that is in Jesus Christ. We walk with Him, we talk with Him, we live with Him, and He will take care of us. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3, my closing scripture. And again, I want to warn you, don't lose your anointing. Don't give it away. Don't give away all the years that you walk with God. Don't give it away. Revelation 3, verse 14. And I try to read slow. I realize I was reading too fast up here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love are rebuked and chastened, be zealous therefore and repent. Those of us here in the Sacramento area, this is what we have done. We have binded together. We have given our tithes and offerings. We built this organization up with a webcasting where we now have the capacity to reach the whole world. And I believe that God's going to open more and more people that were listening to us. What you gave for the webcasting, what you had given to God, you simply took that money and you send it up into heaven that is stored in God's heavenly bank. That will come back to you. But let's say that we go down in flames. The nation goes down. And your bank account is lost. Your house is lost. Everything is lost. And you and I are just out in the parking lot. We have nothing. You might simply say this, why didn't I give when I had something to give? I could have sent it on. I'm not saying we should sell everything we have and give. I'm simply saying this. Invest what you have right now in the kingdom, what you can invest. My wife and I have invested the kingdom of heaven. Actually, we owe debts. The money we made over the years, we plowed back in. We did this and this and that. And we have invested everything we have. I told my brother this, if I were to die, my wife would die tomorrow, all our people, the family would have left would be debts. There's no equity left. We used it for the kingdom of God. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is simply saying this, all I want to do is to fellowship with you. I want you to spend time with me in prayer. I want you to read my word. I want you to witness. I want you to do my will. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Even as I also overcame and set down my Father in the throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. For a number of years, I was kind of ashamed when I thought about my peers that I went to college with, got their degrees and so on. They traveled around the world. They got cars, beautiful homes, all kind of things. And they asked me many times, what do you have? Well, I got an old car. Well, we got a little newer car right now, but still an old car. And I don't have a whole lot. And this is, why do you live like that? As I look back now, I can simply say this. Thank God, my wife and I have invested in the kingdom of God. My best buddy, my wife's buddy too, he became her buddy too. I went to high school with him. I met him when I was 14 years old. And we sat together, we graduated and so on. And he went one road and I went another road. He got MS now. He got Parkinson's. And he's taking medication and so on. He's slowly degenerating. And I'm thinking, he had it all. Great job, positions, money, fame. And now, in his end years, he has Parkinson's. His two children not married but are shacking up. Himself found a woman that he's shacking up with right now. His wife died a little while ago, a few years ago. And I'm thinking about, here were two guys sitting in the same classroom, next to each other. One went this way, one went that way. I could have gone wrong, but it's the grace of God. And right now I want to close with this thought. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This ministry, I will shoot, I will work, I will fight until I am hauled away or Jesus come and pick me up. But I'm not going to go and hide someplace. I'm not going to go in a bunker someplace. I'm going to be preaching the gospel until it cannot be preached anymore. And I'm asking you, how are you planning your life? Are you planning to be safe? Have a lot of food stored up? A lot of water stored up? Little bunker here? You know, you're just going to go and hide. It's useless. Worthless. There's no place to hide except in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. Here's the good news. You might live like hell. You might have all kind of problems. But you see, if you repent of your sins and say, "Father, my Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent right now. And I want to turn around." God will take the blood of Jesus and just go, and all your sins are wiped out. They're not in existence anymore. And Jesus will say, "I will restore you. We will start over again." If you're not born again, you can be born again and simply receive Christ. How do you be born again? You ask God for forgiveness of your sins. You ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You repent and say, "Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose on the third day. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come on in, Jesus." That's all you have to do. And you will be born again. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now. Lord, I preached, I put all the comfort into Christian Zionism today, Lord. And we need to get that coffin built and lowered it in the ground because it's not going any place. It's a dead beat. It's a detour. And I pray, Father God, right now for men and women around the world that have been bought into Christian Zionism to examine the Word of God and to realize the truth that Jesus never came to rebuild the physical land of Israel and restore Israel to the Jews. He came to die and to save men and women and to build the kingdom of heaven, not of earth. Father God, I ask right now. I know there are men and women today, boys and girls listening to me, and they're saying, "Oh God, what can I do in these last days?" Help them to see right now that all you want from them is to say, "My Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins, rebellion, whatever I've had. Give me the gift of repentance. Help me to be obedient. And Lord, I surrender. Show me, and I will go. Show me, and I will speak. Show me, and I will pray. Show me, and I will give. All God wants from you is obedience. That's it. My Heavenly Father, touch your people right now. As I'm moving back, and I pray that between them and you today, business will be done so that your kingdom shall prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready for our music, our elders will come right now. To my right, your left, we have our altars. You go there. If you want to sit there and pray, if you want just to kneel there, no one will touch you or bug you over that side. If you want to talk to somebody, say, I want to be prayed for, I want to confess, or I need a healing, whatever it is, the elders are here, ready to minister to you right now as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel, and was entitled, Losing the Promised Land. Pastor John spoke about the time period when kings ruled over Israel. It is interesting to note that the Promised Land only existed as a whole during the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon, but he led the nation into the sinful habit of idolatry. God judged Israel in two stages by splitting the kingdom in two, and then giving the divided parts time to repent. God allowed the northern kingdom to exist for another 250 years in spiritual pollution, until Assyria took them into captivity. After continuing to sin for another 134 years, God also allowed the southern kingdom to be conquered by the Babylonians. The promised land was forever lost, and even though a remnant returned 70 years later, they would never again control the land. Their disobedience caused them to lose their anointing, possessions, and lives. This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1171. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.